Much through the book of Proverbs, and hopefully we will continue to glean what God has for us. And that was a prayer of my heart as we were singing it, that the Lord would speak tonight, that I would not get in His way. And we're going to go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. So I will pray, and then we will jump into Proverbs. And the first proverb that we will look at is Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18 and verse 21 will be our springboard verse. So let's quiet our hearts, pray together, and then we will look to God and His Word. Father, I thank You for tonight, and I thank You for these teens and the time that they have spent in Your Word. And I pray that You continue to burn their hearts to do that personally, that You'd burn that upon my heart to love You with my whole heart, that as I love You, I will keep Your commandments. That so often we do get distracted with things of this earth and concerns of this earth. And Lord, I just pray that right now You would quiet our hearts, that we would not be distracted by people or by circumstances in our lives, but that You would truly give us grace to understand Your Word and strength to apply it. And I just pray that You would guide my words, and again, that there would only be one person speaking, and that would be Your Holy Spirit as I preach tonight in Christ's name. Amen. So we have a fireplace in our house, and I've attempted to instill in my children a very healthy fear of fire. My daughter Elena, she really hates fire. She's a little bit scared of it. She likes to watch it, but she likes to watch it from a distance. This is her when she roasts a marshmallow in our fireplace. She's got like this really long stick, and she's like leaning over, and it's like 3 feet away. It's not even getting brown at all. She is kind of scared of the fire. But on the other hand, my son Colton, he's a normal guy, which I'm like, yeah, right? And he loves fire. And he helps me build those fires in the fireplaces, in the fireplace that we have. And I learned a valuable lesson about mixing kids in fire very early on when we lived. Wow, that did sound really bad. I don't mix kids in fire. When they're in the same room together, okay? I learned a very valuable lesson early on with my son Colton. He likes to help build the fires, like I said. So we put the paper down, we put the kindling down, we threw the logs on the fire. And he was probably just under two. We just moved into our house. And we got the fire going really well, but the logs were a little bit wet, so I kept throwing more and more paper on it. So my son Colton thought this was really cool, and I was focused on getting the fire going. And for a few minutes, he disappears upstairs. And when he comes back downstairs, I'm not really paying too much attention, and I fail to realize that he's carrying like a big stack of books. And I am like watching this out of the corner of my eye, and I'm like really dumb, and I'm like, oh, he must want to read books by the fire. Like, he's really cool. And then all of a sudden, I realize at the last second, as he's trying to put a book into the fire, I do one of those like slow motion dive things. It's like, no! And I grab the book from him, and I save it from being engulfed in flames. So I learned very early on that I've got to, when we have a fire in our fireplace, I've got to guard that fire very carefully when my children are around. And in James chapter 3, verse 6, the Bible calls the tongue a fire. Our mouth, our words, the Bible says the tongue is a fire, and it can set afire the entire course of life. It can affect everything. And we've really got to guard our tongue because it can get us in a lot of trouble. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And I read that, and that's pretty scary because that's a lot of power. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And words in the Hebrew culture, they were very, very weighty. They didn't take words lightly. They wouldn't even write the name of Yahweh as they were transcribing the Bible because it was so holy. And for us who speak all the time, it's been averaged out that if everything we said was written down for a whole week, it would fill a 500-page book. Now that's some of us. I know some of you would be like 30,000 pages. Some of you would be like one page. But we talk a lot. Our words are very, very powerful. And what we need to understand is because your words are powerful, you must wield them wisely. Proverbs is a book about wisdom, and it teaches us a lot about how we are supposed to speak with wisdom. And again, this is an area that as I studied it out through the earlier this week and today, it was very convicting. Our words are powerful. And Proverbs gives us instruction on how to speak wisely. And as we look at Scripture tonight, I really want you to personally ask yourself this question. How am I using the power of my words? Am I using it for the Lord, or am I using it to do damage? How am I using the power of my words? Because Scripture clearly teaches that your words have power to impact people. And this is one we all know. It's fairly obvious to us. We know our words affect other people. But the Bible teaches that evil words bring danger. Our words can be very, very dangerous. A strong word that Proverbs uses is your words can destroy others. And that, again, when I read through it, that's a strong word to use the word destroyed. And we've all heard the phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me. And I think we all know that that's absolutely not true. Some of the most hurtful times of my life have been because of something someone has said to me or about me. Words are powerful. They can do damage. Proverbs 11, an hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. And I think a lot of the wording of that does speak to gossip. An hypocrite, someone who puts on a mask, they want you to think one thing about them, but they do something else. He destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. Now, this is a testimony that I've shared with you before, but it's powerful, and I've used it in a different message, but I think it's worthy to repeat. There's a testimony of a woman named Kelly about her 15-year-old marriage. And she eventually got divorced, but she wrote this: get called fat, lazy, stupid, disgusting, or hopeless constantly, and you start to believe it. It was like being punched from the inside. I was constantly walking on eggshells, trying to keep him happy. But everything I did appeared to be wrong. He was constantly criticizing everything I did. The way I dressed, my friends, my hobbies, the way I cooked, even the way I walked. He called me elephant legs because he said I stomped around the house. And all those things are things that will stick in people's memory. And guys, how are you using the power of your words that will stick in someone's mind? Are you wielding it like a weapon of mass destruction? This husband did a lot of damage and destroyed parts of his wife as they went through their marriage. And Jesus did not cut others down with his words, did he? And a lot of us, we really need to wake up. This is not an acceptable sin. It's not okay just because everyone else does it. It's a big deal. And guys, as with every sin, this sin put Jesus Christ on the cross. And when I think of my sin that way, there's no way that I can make light of it. And your words can destroy others, but also your words can damage you. It doesn't just influence other people and impact them. It damages you. Proverbs 6:2 says, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. They can entrap you. You can become slaves to them. Proverbs 11:3, the integrity or honesty of the upright shall guide them. But the perverseness, and I looked up this word, it really speaks to falsehood. It really speaks to deceit of the transgressors shall destroy them. So again, we can damage ourselves, we can destroy ourselves, we can entrap ourselves. They don't just hurt others, they trap you. You can get caught in a web of lies. Your words, evil words, can deceive. We are very deceptive by nature. Proverbs 11:1 says, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. So what in the world is the proverb talking about here? He's making reference to a financial system where they would weigh what they were selling. And sometimes people would try to make something appear to weigh more than it really did. How many of you have ever bought a bag of chips or pretzels and been like really pumped up to sit down and eat those chips and pretzels, and just to open it up and you realize, you know what, this bag was pretty pumped up too. It's full of air and it's just full of like three broken chipped up chips. That ticks me off. I'm going to be pretty honest, right? I'm like, hey, I just bought this plastic bag. That's a false balance. You've been deceived into thinking you're going to get a lot of chips by buying this big bag, and it's half empty or a third full, and you get really upset. That's a false balance, and you're ripping people off. And so, guys, when we apply this to ourselves, do your words rip people off? Is what you say, does it deceive them into believing something that is not true? Let me explain and apply this a little bit more. Do you make promises that you have absolutely no intentions of following through with? Is a characteristic of your life that you're dishonest, that you're lying? Do you pretend to comfort someone just so you can get all the nitty-gritty details and go back to your friend and gossip about them? You're misrepresenting yourself. Do you attempt to claim answers on a test or a quiz that are not yours. Guys, that's a false balance. And God calls it an abomination. And elsewhere in Proverbs, it says that God hates lying lips. Evil words are dangerous. But on the other hand, we can look at wise words and they minister grace. You see that in Proverbs 10:11. It says, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. Proverbs 12:18, the tongue of the wise is health. Guys, we've all experienced this at some level or another where we're discouraged. We feel like quitting. We don't feel like going on. We feel like we're not good at anything. We're not good at what we're doing. And all of a sudden, that coach, that teacher, that pastor, that friend, that parents just kind of comes along. That parent comes alongside of you and just says, you know what? You can do this. You know what? I am proud of you for how hard you've worked. I know it hasn't gone according to plan, but you can do it. And guys, do you remember the feeling of like energy that gives you? Or maybe you do something by way of service and you think nobody notices it. It's gone unthanked. And all of a sudden someone comes up to you like, hey, thank you so much for your service. Guys, our words can be refreshing and they are a well of life. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we ought to follow the example of Jesus. And his words in Luke chapter 4, verse 22, they were so filled with grace that people listening to him were overwhelmed. Listen to what it says in this passage. It says, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. They heard how gracious his speech was and they wondered at it. It amazed them. So how can we reflect Jesus Christ with our words? How can we glorify him? God gives us instruction in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. It says, let no corrupt communication. And I'm going to pause and stop there. Does God use the word some? Or rarely should you let corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth? Or hey, only when people treat you how you wanted to be treated, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. No, he says none. And guys, that should be our goal. We're sinners, we're not going to meet it, but we should shoot to have no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth. But here's what we should, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. We are called to speak like Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 4, verse 22. Are your words seasoned with grace? Because your words are about much more than just being nice or having a lot of friends or making sure that people like you. As a Christian, your words should make Jesus attractive to those who do not know him. They should reflect him. They should make people who do not know Christ want to get to know him. But I'm afraid that very often people look at Christians and they're not overwhelmed with how our words are seasoned with grace. They're overwhelmed with how corrupt our communication is. With how so often there's so many fights and arguments. When so often we mock each other and tear each other down and say things about each other behind our backs. Guys, this comes out in the form of mocking. It comes out in the form of anger. It comes out in the form of crude joking, of sexual innuendo, of talking about things like Ephesians 5 says that should not be talked about them because they're done in secret. Guys, do your words reflect Jesus Christ or are they reflecting the philosophy of the world? Examine yourself. Do your words show the grace of Jesus Christ? Because our words can minister grace. If you surrender your words to the Lord to minister grace, you can have a powerful ministry of encouragement. Some of my favorite people to be around, I would call encouragers. They're always saying kind things. They're always encouraging you. They're always lifting you up. And the Bible says the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. But you cannot fully minister grace in your life and minister it unto others if you've not experienced it for yourself. And I am burdened that there's some of you here in this room who have grown up in a Christian home who may not truly have a relationship with Jesus Christ. There are many who grow up and as soon as they turn 18, they leave the church. And does your life truly bear the fruit of having a relationship with Jesus? And I'm not just talking about, hey, I've been going to church since as far back as I can remember. hey, you know what? Everybody thinks I'm saved. That's not what I'm talking about. Does your life, even when you're not at church or your parents aren't around or your authorities aren't around, does your life truly bear fruit of you having a relationship and experiencing the grace of Jesus Christ? Because maybe you can't minister grace with your words because you've never come to the place where you've humbled yourself and bowed before Jesus Christ and said, I am a sinner and I need you. Maybe you can't minister grace with your words because you failed to understand that Jesus took your punishment on the cross. You've not experienced that grace, so you have a hard time giving it to other people, and every time they do something wrong against you, you want to punish them with your words. And maybe grace is an absolute foreign concept to you. You've never truly experienced it. Tonight I want you to ask that question, is my life truly bearing fruit? Because guys, Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He took our place, and I want you to know tonight that for absolutely certain, by His stripes you can be healed. Does your life bear witness to the fact that Jesus Christ is a part of your life? That the Holy Spirit resides in you? Because if not, you must come to God in repentance and faith. Believing that Jesus Christ died the death on the cross that you deserve, and on the third day He rose again, and He gives you life and hope, and He promises you eternal life because He already conquered death and hell. Guys, seriously ask yourself this question. I have many friends that I graduated with who profess to be Christians their whole lives, grew up in a school very similar to this. I graduated with 7 people in my senior class, small class. Guess how many of them still go to church? 2. Does your life truly bear fruit? Do your words truly bear fruit of the grace of Jesus Christ living in your heart? Tonight, do you need to receive God's grace in your life? You need to stop putting on a show if you are. But also, what would these wise words ministering grace, how do I show them? What would it look like in my life? Number one, wise words are honest. If you're going to use words wisely, you're going to speak wisely, you've got to speak honestly. Proverbs 12, he that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness. Proverbs 13, a righteous man hateth lying. Do you hate lying? Proverbs 12, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. And in Ephesians chapter 4, the Christian is challenged and commanded that we are supposed to put off specific sins. We're supposed to put off the old man, then we're supposed to renew our mind, and then we're supposed to put on the new man in Jesus Christ. And the very first thing that God chooses to mention in Ephesians chapter 4 that we're supposed to put off is we're supposed to put away lying. Because Jesus is the truth. All of us who are believers and who are in Him ought to live out truth. The reason we don't lie is because God is a God of truth, and when we lie, we're attacking His character. A characteristic of a saved person, a new man, is that they will put away lying and speak the truth. So guys, be honest tonight. Is your speech full of honesty? Or is it full of deceit? Is lying a consistent part of your life? But also, what else would this look like? Wise words are restrained. What do I mean by that? You don't always have to say the first thing that comes to your mind. Proverbs says that that's foolish. It says you're not supposed to do that. And oftentimes, we struggle to control our tongue. And it's a struggle for us. And the Bible says in Proverbs 17, he that hath knowledge spareth his words. There's a president, his name was Calvin Coolidge. He was famously known as being a man of few words. His nickname was actually Silent Cal. And so his wife tells this story about him, and he's at a press dinner, and there's this reporter who comes and sits next to him, and she's really excited. She's very talkative. She's like, hey, I told my girlfriend that I'm going to sit next to you at this banquet, and we made this bet that I'm going to be able to make you talk more than 3 words. I'm going to have a conversation with you. And then he just looked down at his plate, and he said, you lose. He thought about his words. He was sparing with his words. And that's something that I think a lot of us have to learn, something that we have to learn to do. We very quickly spout out the first thing that comes to our mind. And it can be rude. It can be inappropriate. It can be unkind. And there's a couple of reasons we restrain our words. First of all, in Proverbs, we can't be exhaustive. There's more reasons than this. But we had to get all the facts. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and a shame to him. Some of the best ways to communicate and most biblical ways to communicate is to listen. But also, wise words are restrained to turn away wrath. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Why do I not say the first thing that comes to my mind? Because if someone comes to me, they're already angry, they're already upset, and I say the first thing that comes to my mind in my flesh, I'm not going to turn away wrath. I need to be restrained, I need to be soft, and I need to try to diffuse the situation. We don't have time to park here for very long, but because your words are powerful, you must wield them wisely. And you'll be like, okay, Pastor Brandon, my words impact people. But why is that such a big deal? Is it even a big deal? I know it can hurt them, but maybe I'll never see them again ever. And we're going to look to Jesus' teaching in the New Testament to answer this question. Why is this such a big deal? Because your words are powerful to reveal the real you. They really reveal your heart. Jesus says in Matthew 12, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Now my daughter, she loves to share most of the time. She likes to share with me, not her siblings. But she'll like get some candy, and she's really kind. She'll share candy with me. She'll get it to me, and she'll be like, here, Daddy. And I'm going to admit, like, my daughter, I have a hard time saying no to that girl. Like, I went home late the other night, and I went in to give them kisses in bed, and she looks up at me, and she kind of wakes up, and she's like, Daddy, you're here. I love you so much. And I'm just like, here's your inheritance. Here's Colton's inheritance. You can have whatever you want, right? Like, I'm just like giving everything to her. I have a hard time saying no to her. But my daughter, Elena, a few months ago, she was sharing something with me, and she had like a handful of M&Ms, which was melting. Her hands blue and red. It's disgusting. And she keeps coming and giving me M&Ms. When she ran out, she had to find some other food source. So the last time she came to me, she had like this handful of like disgusting slop. And I'm like, my first question is, where did you get that? She's like, come here, Daddy. And she took me to the trash can. She had reached in with leftover food, and she like got, not a ton, but she got like a little bit of food that she's going to share with me from dinner. And I'm like, that's disgusting. I am not going to eat that trash. She's literally trying to feed me garbage. And when she brought it to me, it obviously came from the garbage can. And guys, when garbage comes out of your mouth, it should be obvious to you that your heart is from it, the evil treasure, the evil storage of your heart. If you have garbage coming out of your mouth, it comes from the garbage can of your heart. And I'm going to be really blunt. When garbage comes out of your mouth, it's because you have placed garbage in your heart. And that's what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 12. And our hearts can be like some of our closets at home. As soon as we open the doors of our mouth, everything inside of it just pours out. And everything just comes out quickly and in one big rush. And so guys, what Jesus is basically saying here, he's saying, don't deceive yourselves. What you say reveals your heart. You can try to say and do all these good things, but if you don't have love, and if you're not doing it with good motives, it's revealing your heart. So I want you to honestly think about the last 24 hours of your life. And you think about the words that have come out of your mouth, the things that you've talked about. And if you're honest with yourself, what have your words revealed about your heart? Guys, that can be scary. The anger, the hate, the impurity, the impure jokes, the mocking. Guys, don't deceive yourselves. That came from your heart. And we need to stop making excuses because our words don't just come out of thin air. Our words are a big deal. We need to stop acting like they're not. We need to stop mocking people in front of other people and just saying, you know what? Hey, I was just kidding. You must have taken it wrong. I had you memorize this verse for those of you who did this, the memory challenge this fall. Proverbs 26:18 says, as a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death. So, can you picture that? a crazy guy just throwing like fiery arrows, firebrands, death. He's throwing all these things. And look what he compares it to. So is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith this. Am I not in sport? I'm just kidding. Hey, you must have misunderstood. And to summarize what this proverb is saying, you are crazy to think that your jokes don't hurt people. You are like a madman when you use your words to deceive people and when you use your mouth to hurt them. We need to stop gossiping about people and acting like it doesn't matter. We need to stop lying and acting like that doesn't reveal a problem in our heart. We need to stop blowing up in anger and not being alarmed. We need to stop complaining and acting like there's nothing going on in our hearts. Because really what we're saying is, God, what you've given me is not good enough. And that our words reveal what's going on in our hearts. What do your private conversations say about you, even when authority isn't around? Guys, your words are powerful. You've got to wield them with wisdom. Now you might say, Pastor Brandon, as I examine my speech, I realize that I'm kind of in trouble. I mean, I thought about the last 24 hours, and I would be ashamed to repeat some of the things that I've said. And I'm just kind of realizing that's coming out of my heart. My heart's in trouble. I can't control my tongue. And really, we need to realize that the reason we can't control our tongue is because we've not tamed our hearts. We've not put our hearts and doused it under the Word of God. In Ephesians 4, we're told to put off the old man. And simply not sinning anymore, hey, I'm just going to stop that. It's not enough. Jesus, God, through Ephesians 4, says we've got to stop sinning, we've got to renew our mind, we've got to focus on who God is and put on the new man. You've got to replace those evil words with something else. And we're told to renew our minds and put on the new man. How? Guys, God's word has power to control your words. And you've heard this before, don't tune me out just thinking, hey, we're going to talk about reading our Bible again. But guys, this is absolutely fundamental to your walk with the Lord. For your words to be controlled, you first of all must deal with your heart. If your heart's out of control, your mouth's going to be out of control. And out of it come the issues of life. So how do we learn how to tame the tongue? Number one, you've got to realize that you'll be held accountable for your words. And again, a little motivation of fear here. Matthew 12, 36 says this, "But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." That looming accountability that we're going to stand before God ought to drive us to our knees to repentance. But number two, you must depend on God to control your words. James chapter 3, verse 8 says, "The tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison." So how do you give God control of your tongue? Again, like we've said multiple times, you first of all have to give God control of your heart. Are you willing to do that? In the private moments where in the past you maybe have been feeding your heart with garbage, are you willing to give that up and sacrifice that to spend time in God's Word? Are you willing to give up maybe things of this earth that you love for a God that you should love more? Is there some idol of your heart and in your life that you need to give up in order to completely give your heart to God? Because look at 1 Peter 3:15. It says, first, you need to sanctify, you need to set apart the Lord God in your hearts. And here's the results. "And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and with fear." Does your life and do your words cause other people to look at you and say, what is different? I mean, I want to be like that. I want to have that type of hope. Because first of all, you've got to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Or, on the opposite hand, would it repel people away from Jesus Christ because it does not accurately reflect who He is? And again, guys, this is a convicting message for me as well. As I study through this passage, I've got to make sure my words reflect Jesus Christ. So is your speech full of sexual innuendo and crude jokes? You then have to replace what's already in your heart and fill it with the purity and faithfulness of God. You've got to fill your heart with who God is. Is your speech full of complaining? You've got to fill your heart with the provision that God has given you through His Son, Jesus Christ. You've got to fill your heart with thankfulness for the forgiveness that you have through Jesus Christ. He provided a way of escape for your sin and temptation. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, even when no one else does. Guys, we ought to rejoice, but instead we so often complain. You've got to replace that complaining speech with thankful speech. Is your speech full of gossip? You have to submit your heart and fill your heart rather with hate and with envy. You've got to fill it with the grace that God has extended to you. Because, again, you've heard me say this before, if God treated me as gracious as I treat other people, I'd be in a lot of trouble. Guys, we give grace because God gives grace to us. So how do you fill your heart with those things? You've got to meditate on godly things. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And I want you to notice the connection there. The words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart. They're connected. You've got to make sure that both are acceptable in God's sight. You've got to meditate and continually bring up God's word. Your private thoughts will become public words. It's only a matter of time. It could be years. It could be months, it could be weeks, but what you think about is going to come out of your mouth. We got to guard our hearts with all diligence because out of it come the issues of life. Now I'm going to use a really, really simple illustration that I've used with kids. Okay, we're going to have a couple buckets up here, and these buckets are going to represent our heart. I'll try to put them up on the stage. So we got this kid's play bucket. It's yellow and blue. It's actually two buckets. And we're going to have all this candy in this bag represent good things. Godly things, right? So I've got a bunch of candy. I'm going to start putting it into my heart, the bucket, which represents my heart. Okay, so I've got a bunch of good stuff in my heart. Now, in this other bucket, before youth group, I went around to our trash cans and I picked a bunch of trash and I put it in this bucket. Now, if I were to ask you to come up here and I asked for a volunteer, I'm not going to reach in this bucket and pull something good out. Something that you would want to keep. Would you have a pretty hard time doing that? Yeah. You're not going to want to keep this dirty plate. You're not going to want to keep this used cream soda cup. And guys, if this represents your heart, and the only thing that you continually put in it and keep feeding the fire of your tongue with what you put into your heart is evil, it's going to come out. When someone reaches in and aggravates you, what is going to come out is not going to be good, is not going to be godly. But on the other hand, if you continually meditate on God and His grace, when people wrong you and they reach in your heart to pull out what's really there, they're going to be able to pull out grace. So guys, are you meditating and filling your heart with what Jesus says in Matthew 12 with good things? Does what's coming out of your mouth really scare you tonight? And maybe it should. And I've learned to carefully guard our fireplace from our children. Because again, they throw things on it that will fuel the fire that I don't want it to get out of control and get out of the place for the fire. It could burn down my house. And guys, what is it tonight that you're watching on TV? That you're looking up on the internet? That you're reading in magazines and books? That you're talking about in chat rooms? That are video games that you're playing? What are you throwing onto the fuel of the fire of your heart? It's going to come out. You've got to use your words wisely. Your words can impact people. They can build them up. They can tear them down. But also, they're very powerful because they reveal to other people and to yourself what's truly in your heart. But guys, there is hope. God's word does have the power to control that fire, and God's word has the power to control your tongue. Your words will not change if your heart doesn't change. Father, we come to you and we are overwhelmed by your forgiveness. And Lord, I can sense your spirit working tonight. It's worked in my heart as well. And Lord, we thank you that as you spoke while you're on this earth, when Jesus was here, his graciousness was obvious to people. And Lord, I ask that you'd help that to be true of our lives as well. I'm going to ask you to keep your heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around, and I'm going to do this briefly, but tonight, have you realized that your life really does not bear the fruit of God's grace in your heart? And everyone's heads bowed or eyes closed, I don't want to see eyeballs looking around, papers being folded and played with. People marveled at the graciousness that came out of Jesus' mouth. But as you examined your mouth and your words tonight, maybe you realize that your words are anything but gracious. Your words are revealing your heart, and it scares you. And maybe tonight, as you've examined your words, they've revealed the lost condition of your heart. And you've been trying to put it off. You've been trying to push that conviction away. You've been going to church your whole life. It would be embarrassing for you to get saved. But guys, this is a decision that will impact eternity. Have you experienced God's grace? Does God's grace need to become real to you tonight? And I'm going to ask you again, everybody's heads bowed, eyes closed, no looking around. If you'd be honest and you'd say, you know what, God really convicted me that I don't have God's grace. I've never asked Christ to forgive me of my sin, but I want that to change tonight. If that's you, if you'd be so bold to raise your hand so we can see it, we'd love to show you from God's word how you can know for sure. Thank you so much. Anyone else? Okay, now I'm going to ask the one who just rose his hand, if you would, again, you just took a step of boldness, but if you would take one more, I'd ask you right now, if you're serious about it, to go to the back of the room, connect with one of our youth staff members, and they can show you from God's word how you can know for sure you've trusted Christ. If you're willing to do that, you want to do that, get your relationship right with God, you can do that right now. But you may still be in your seat tonight and you're just realizing that, you know what, my words do not reflect Jesus Christ. I know I'm saved, but God's really used these passages tonight to pinpoint some sin in my life that I need to confess to Him. If that's you, if you just raise your hand, again, I'm not going to embarrass you. Thank you. Thank you. I see 10 or so hands. Appreciate that. Thank you for your honesty, your willingness to share. Thank you. Thank you. I'll pray for you as well. Thank you. And thank you. I saw that as well. And I'm going to close in prayer here. But I do want you in your own heart to get that right with God, to confess to Him. But maybe you're just at a loss and you're like, you know what? I don't know what to do next. I need to talk to somebody. And I would really love to talk to someone about this. And this sin that God convicted me of, if you'd raise your hand, again, we're not going to embarrass you, not even going to make you walk out now, but we'll connect with you after youth group. If you'd raise your hand, we'll target you and make sure that we follow up with you and try to give you some help that you're asking for. If that's you, if you'd raise your hand right now. Okay, we're not going to drag it out. But again, the invitation's always open. My door is always open. You can come talk to any of us. We'd love to show you from God's word how you can get right with Him and people. Lord, we thank You for Your word that does apply even to our words and what we say. Lord, I pray that You give us wisdom and strength to obey. You give us the desire to submit, and that we would honor You with our words, that You would be conscious of them, that as we speak in a way that does not please You, Your Holy Spirit would immediately convict us and move us towards confession and repentance and reconciliation with people. And Father, again, we thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place so that we can receive grace. And we pray all these things in His name. Amen. As we close, I will remind those of you who are on TV.